After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a boat dragging the net full of fishes, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread around among the brethren that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that it is my will that he remain until I come. What is that to you? This disciple who was bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that could be written.
Thanks, Keith. Good morning, everybody. Did you get some good snow pushing in this morning? Angels. The angels did it for you. It was nice of them. Welcome to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, the last sermon in this sermon series. We've been here forever. Since last January 1st is when we started, so I'm excited that we get to finish up today. Next week, we're going to start a series on the prayers of Paul, and I'm pumped about that too. But here we are, John chapter 21. There's a lot of stuff in this passage. There's a lot of stuff we could talk about, a lot of places we could go. But what we're going to do and where we're going to spend time is we're going to spend time thinking about John or about Peter. And I said John and Peter, but Peter is the person we're talking about today. And I say Peter, we're really talking about Jesus, but it's everything that Jesus does in Peter's life is what we're going with. And so where we find ourselves is in chapter 13 through 17 today, we heard about Jesus and we heard about the apostle John or the beloved disciple describing the night preceding Jesus' death. And it talked about his final instructions to the disciples in chapter 18 and 19. We talked about the arrest, betrayal, and crucifixion in chapter 20. We got to hear about the wonderful truths of the resurrection. And today we're talking about fishing. We're talking about fishing. Yes. So if you didn't know, point number one, everyone should be a fisherman. We talk about things that are prescribed, things that you have to do in Scripture, and things that are described, things that it just describes, but you don't have to necessarily do them. This one's prescribed. Not really, but it should be true. Everyone should fish. It's very therapeutic and amazing, and I know a lot of people will disagree, but I don't care. So that's number one, is we should all be fishermen. But all that to say is that's where we find ourselves. We find them fishing. Today. That's what they're going to start doing. They're going to start that in verse 4. And what I do love about this passage is we hear about this man named Peter who's just a mess from beginning to end. Like, there's nothing about him that is not just a disaster. And yet it's the same guy that is like going to be one of the apostles, one of the very first pastors of the entire church for church history. Isn't that crazy? Like, all we do is see Peter screw up throughout all of the New Testament, and yet God uses him in gigantic ways. Isn't that awesome? Isn't there a lot of hope for that for us? So Peter's a guy who's from Bethsaida, and we hear that in John 1, and he lived in Capernaum. He was a fisherman, he was devoutly Jewish, but he was not trained in the Jewish law. And so in Acts 4:13, they recognize him as this man that knows a lot, but they're like, we don't know why. How does he know so much? And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit and of walking with Jesus. He was married, and during his mission work, he actually took his wife with them, which I think a lot of us just assume all the apostles were single for some reason, but Peter was not. He was married. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew in John 1 when Andrew comes up to him and says, hey, we have found the Messiah. Then in John 1:42, Jesus meets John and he changes Simon's name to Peter, Simon Peter. And we've talked about the last few weeks that if your name gets changed, then God has a specific purpose for you in his kingdom. And what we talked about, too, is that all of us, in a sense, have our names changed by God in Christ because when we meet him, he declares us son or daughter. And so Peter has his name changed for the glory of God. But then also, one of the things that we have to realize that this passage really is all encompassed and summarized in two words, follow me. And so there's a lot going on here because this follow me is what spurs him on. But in the follow me, man, John has a bunch of issues, or Peter has a bunch of issues. And what do I mean? How many of you remember when that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and in John 13, he washes the disciples' feet, and Jesus reveals who will betray him. And he tells them to love one another at the end of this passage, which leads into this next kind of momentous occasion for Peter in his relationship with Jesus in John chapter 13, 36 through 38. And there it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Okay, so we have this man, this Peter, who gets renamed by Jesus, follows him around for 3 years, who's, I mean, Peter's aggressive, if you haven't realized, and we'll get to that. He's extremely impulsive, and he just is like, man, I'm going to follow you to the end, and nothing will stop me. I love you more than everybody. And then Jesus goes, hey, you're going to deny me three times. Peter has not seen Jesus after the resurrection or had a conversations in which they get to interact and kind of talk about maybe some of the things that happened. Because if you denied somebody three times, particularly God, wouldn't you want to have a discussion about it? Don't you think there's something hanging over his head? And Peter's feeling that in this moment. And we see that actually in verse 17. But right here in verse 13, we hear that it's prophesied. Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. And then in chapter 18, 7 through 8, we see it come true. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire. Remember that, a charcoal fire. It's very important because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then we see it again, John 18, 25 through 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, which is awesome, asked him, did I not see you in the garden with him? But Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Peter had the weight of his betrayal, the weight of his denial upon his back in his relationship with the Messiah. And what we're going to see is Jesus restore this disciple. And not just restore, but restore and send. Because God doesn't just go, okay, hey, I restored you, and now you're good. Just hang out. No, he restores and he sends. And so here we go in John chapter 21, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed in this way. And in verse 3 says, I am going fishing, which again, we should all go fishing. But what's unique about this is that in verse 3, it says there that Simon Peter particularly said to them, I am going fishing. Simon Peter was the leader of the disciples. He was the first among equals, as we church folk like to say at times. He was the first among equals. I'm going fishing. Everybody goes fishing with him. And as he's going fishing, all of them are with him, and they go at night. We've talked throughout this sermon series about this dichotomy between dark and light, and what that God is always trying to say something in the midst of it. So even these disciples, they go back to their day jobs essentially, and they're feeling like they're still living in this weird darkness. And Jesus is going to do something where he is going to bring, again, light into their darkness, particularly into Peter's life. John 21, 5, it says, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And I can just imagine, children. But really what he's saying, he's like going, hey, boys, right? It's not really children. It's, hey, boys, or if you're English, lads, right? Lads. Hey, boys, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And these are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. In fact, they go fishing at night because that's when the catch was supposed to be better. And so they're fishing at night, and Jesus comes to them, the light of the world. They don't recognize yet who he is. And he tells them, children, do you have any fish? No, they don't. And in verse 21:6, it says, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So first, these guys are professional fishermen. They know what to do, know what they're doing. and this random guy yells at them from the shore, hey, cast it on the other side. What would you be doing in this moment? If it's me, I'm like, yeah, sure, bud. We're right here. And I say this to go, I've had this experience before. Actually, there was a time when we went to the coast in Texas to go fishing for redfish and speckled trout. And while we're doing this, I throw my line out at the beginning of the day. I catch the first speckled trout of the day. It's about this big. And I'm like, this is going to be great. I'm going to dominate. My friend was with me, and my dad was there. And so if you know anything about me, this now becomes a competition. It's not just who's going to catch the most, but it's gonna who's going to catch the biggest, too. And so we toss our lines out for the rest of the day. I catch this many more fish. They limit out for all of us because they are fishing on the other side of the boat. Not kidding. And it's like, huh. But anyway, so this happens to the disciples. They have this random guy who they don't yet understand who it was tell them, cast it on the other side of the net. They are on the other side of the boat. They know this because they're professionals, and they're assuming that this person has lost their marbles. There's no way that if I just put it on the other side, it's going to work. Because if it doesn't work here, it's not going to work there. We know better. But then what happens? Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, so it's the beloved disciple who had run into the tomb and had recognized and believed in that moment without seeing Jesus raised from the dead or anything else and believed, it's the beloved disciple who goes, hey, it's Jesus. It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And so I just love this image, because you have this impulsiveness of Peter that we see in all of Scripture, right? He just hears that it's the Lord. Cool, I'm out. These guys have like loads of fish down here, and he just abandons them to their fish. They can't even pull it up, and he just leaves them. He runs after the Lord, and he has to put his clothes back on, which is just, I don't know, that doesn't make sense in my mind either. But he puts his clothes back on to jump into the water and to swim to shore. And man, I love these things about Peter, because it's like his impulsivity that actually shows both his brokenness and his devotion to the Lord. In Matthew 14, we see him and Jesus, and they're in a boat, and the Lord asks him to walk on the water, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to walk on the water. For me, I'm going, hey, is there a dock under that water? If there is, I'm okay. But walk on the water? Really? And he just jumps out, and here we go. Mark 14:29, he impulsively says things like this. Peter said to them, if even though they all fall away, I will not. Man, he believes so much about himself that he is just going to throw him into it and say everything that he is feeling about what he believes about who he is and that God is doing in this moment. In John 13, again, he refuses to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But when he finds out that this would actually be a forfeiture of everything about that's in him done by God, impulsively he wishes that his hands and his head and his feet should all be washed. And so he's like, hey, okay, if I have to be washed, wash me all. Get me again. Let's go. Let's do this. I mean, this is who Peter is. He is aggressive in his faith. He is aggressive. In Mark 14:29, he declares that all men should stumble at him. Jesus says that he declares that all men should stumble at him. Peter never will, but he would die for his sake. In John 18, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, he draws his sword and seeks to cut down the very person it may be who is making the arrest. Then in Matthew, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, Matthew 16, when it says in verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said to him, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And so you have this amazing moment, too, where he just, his devotion is before the face of the living God, and he's just like, man, this, you are my Savior. You are God. And then he does this awesome thing where he completely does a reversal. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of many. Jesus, are you sure about that? I don't really think so. Because everything that he knew and everything they believed was bound up in this man. If he was going to die and do these things, what would happen now? Well, Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Man, Jesus has a very complicated relationship with Peter, doesn't he? Get behind me, Satan. I love that. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter is a very complicated and conflicted person in his faith. We are all Peter. Man, we do this all that we are the same person. We deny Christ. We jump in believing the best about ourselves and the strength we have in our faith, and we dive in, and what happens? We fail, and God goes, hey, it's okay. It's not your strength, it's my strength. And he picks us right back up, and he cares for us because Jesus never just leaves Peter in this moment of disaster. Not once, no matter when he denies Jesus, no matter when he has to rebuke him for just saying, hey, don't think like a man, but you have to think like the God of the universe who has come to save many. And in the midst of his impulsive devotion where he just throws himself out there, God meets him in this place and restores him in Christ. John 21, verse 9. It says, when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. When did you hear that last? When Peter denied Jesus, they met at a charcoal fire. It was the first place that Peter denied him. Verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid on it and the bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. 153 of them, by the way. There's 153 fish. That's just a lot of fish. There's no, like, spectacular meaning in that, just to say. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. We could go into that, too. But Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Did you hear that? Simon, son of John. They're meeting at a charcoal fire. Now they're going for a walk, and he goes back to his old name. Simon, son of John. Jesus has something he's about to do here with Peter that is extraordinary. He's about to help him or make him feel the weight of his denial over and over and over again. But then he will do more than that because he will restore him, not just to his rightful place, but as a son of God made right for ministry. When they had finished the breakfast, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he said to him. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. Peter denies Jesus three times. And Jesus asked Peter, hey, do you love me? Three times. Peter at this point is grieved because his sin is just being put before his face. The old man that he was and the brokenness still within him is sitting right there before him. And Jesus is doing it. How many of us, when Jesus at times put our sin right in front of our face so we can see it? And he's not doing it to try and condemn Peter, because he's not trying to condemn Peter at this moment either, if you notice. He doesn't just berate Peter and just go, how dare you deny me? No. He stands there and he asks some questions. Do you love me? Do you think Jesus knows the answer to the question? The answer is yes. Time after time after time. Why? And Peter knows that because he says, because you know all things. Do you love me? And so Peter's in this moment of just, he's conflicted. He's grieved. He's hurt. And Jesus is meeting him in this most tender place, and the place of his greatest, in a sense, betrayal. And honestly, we can all look at Peter and go, I would not do what Peter did. I would not deny Jesus. I would not cut off a guy's ear. I would not do a bunch of different things. The truth of the matter is, we would. In our own way, we do the same things. And Jesus himself, just as he does Peter, he doesn't come to us and he doesn't berate us. And this is part of the problem, I think, with our evangelical culture, or even what we have taught ourselves in our hearts. Like, hey, I need to berate myself and punish myself for the sins I've committed. No, what Jesus does is he comes gently and he comes patiently and he comes with love and kindness and forgiveness, and he sits our sins before us and goes, hey, guess what? If you believe in me, I love you. I love you, and I won't leave you nor forsake you. And he does this for Peter, and so he gives not just a tender response, a restorative response of, hey, I know what you've done, and yet I still love you, but then he commands him to go, and I've got a mission and a purpose for you. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've got a purpose, and it's greater than you could ever think or imagine. Like, you know how you denied me? Now, you are not just did you deny me, but I'm going to love you in the midst of it. I'm going to meet you where you are at, and I'm going to give you and remind you of your new name and give you a new purpose that is greater than anything you can ever expect or imagine. It's a restoration and ascending. Man, here's what we do too. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything now. The beauty of the gospel is, yes, you are a sinner, and it is God saving you by grace, and your response to that, by through repentance, changing your mind, doing things God's way instead of your way, doing things that way, that is the fruit of the gospel. And so even in your sin, you can declare the goodness of the gospel through God's forgiveness and your ability to now walk in his way and enjoy life with him. Isn't that amazing? That's so beautiful. It's not just you're a sinner, you deserve punishment, go sit in the corner for a while. Jesus doesn't do that to Peter. He restores him and he sends him. And look, that doesn't just mean it happens overnight, like it does here. It means there might be a process, there might be some time that needs to take place. But you should not sit in the corner forever because of the sin that you have committed. God has a purpose for you, and he restores you to himself for his glory, not for your glory in your own punishment or the feeling of the punishment that you think you deserve. No, Jesus' punishment was enough for you. And so he sends Peter. He sends him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And so what's he telling him? Hey, and this is partly what it is. These are verbs. This isn't like he's not giving him a position, but he's giving him a job. Go feed my sheep. And so what is he saying? Hey, teach people my word. The people of God are fed by the word of God. When we hear the word of God, we should be refreshed in our hearts because of the character and work and forgiveness and grace and justice and sovereignty and hope and wrath. All of those things should renew us in our love for God and send us and remind us and give us hope. And then he says, tend my sheep, which means, man, care for the people that are among you. Care for the people that are among you. And if you know anything about Peter, he's going to fail at this too. Even later, like, Jesus is sending him, and then the whole letter to the Galatians is about Peter failing in this moment. He doesn't care for those that are Gentiles. He's caring more about his image than this. And yet, Jesus knows this, and he still sends him. Peter grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And man, the beauty of this is it now leads into this kind of, I want us to just dwell on everything God does in Peter from now on. And it ends with these next verses, but it begins with Pentecost, where Peter takes the lead of the church that begins in Acts 1:15. He becomes the principal preacher. He becomes the spokesman before the Jewish authorities. He is the president in the administration of discipline throughout this brand new church whose rock is the good news of who Jesus is. That the church as a whole has made up a deep impression on the community. It was to Peter in particular that supernatural powers were attributed. He is the first apostle to be associated with the Gentile mission. And man, this man has gone off and to the point where we have a whole church who says the lead of their church is a descendant spiritually of Saint Peter. Peter's impact, despite his failures, by the grace and power and glory of God, is more than we could ever imagine or ever even think about. It's because God used a sinner in Peter to save people. Peter didn't save him, but God through Peter, despite his faults. Man, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But then also there's another fruit that we see here in this piece. In verse 18, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young and you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The fruit of Peter is glory beyond all imagined, but also death. And Jesus gives him his walking orders. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Follow me. Follow me. Man, Peter lived out the gospel day in and day out, both the pain and the frustration and the anger of sin, but also the redemption that is found in Jesus, culminating in this moment where he would be killed by the Emperor Nero, where he would be slain by him. And the legends say that whenever Peter was going to be crucified, which is how they were going to kill Peter, he was going to be taken where he did not want to go. He was crucified, and as the legend says, and I emphasize the word legend, as the legend says, he said, I can't be crucified like my Savior. I must be crucified upside down. The fruit of follow me is life and death. Is life and death. And really, it just lives out what Jesus had told to them. And in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all of these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And Peter was not done, though. this moment where Jesus restores him and sends him. He's not done, but then we, even in his restoration, we still see his brokenness right here in chapter 21, verse 20 through 23. It says, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And so you just kind of wonder how far back the beloved disciple's standing. They're like going for a walk, and the beloved disciple comes up on him. And the disciple who Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And I feel like this is kind of like a beloved disciple dig. Yeah, Jesus is walking with Peter and is restored, but hey, I got to lean on Jesus. It's like a humble brag by the beloved disciple. That's what I feel like's happening. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about that guy? What about him? And Jesus said, if I'm going to die a horrible death, what about him? How horrible does he get to die? Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the many brothers that this disciple was not to die. Did Jesus say that? Did Jesus say that he was not going to die? No, he did not. Words are important. Man, at times the church can be the worst about this. We make something into something that is not. Why? Because it either sounds juicier or better or something or so forth. When we do that, what we have done is we have either said something contrary to the word of God, or we have said something really that is almost slanderous and real jealousy. And we're hearing that here in this passage with the gospel writer, the beloved John, where it says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? He's not saying anything finite that's happened. We need to be careful with our words so that way we do not defame the name of Christ by saying false truths. And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, I just restored you. And if I'm Jesus, I'm going, hang with that. How about we just go with that for a minute? But Peter, no, but again, remember, Peter's impulsively devoted. And he's like, well, wait a minute, why does that get to happen to me and not this? Peter, worry about you. You worry about you. We could all do better with this. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, and one is not better than the other. Let me tell you the truth. We all play a part in the body of Christ that is no more or no less than any other. It all works for the same thing, the salvation of people and the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? So you do you. Worry about you. How has God worked in you and shaped you and molded you and grown you? What gifts has he given to you to serve the body of Christ for the glory of his name? You worry about you. Do not try to be something that you are not. If you try to be something you are not, what you are doing is you are denying the work of God in you. You're denying that work. Be who God made you to be based on the grace he's given you and the gifts of the Spirit that he has granted to you for his name's sake. And just to finish this off, just to remind us, here's the deal. As we finish the gospel, as we finish the gospel of John, we are all Peter, man. We are all Peter. Even think about the fishing, man. They cannot even accomplish what they are best at apart from the grace of God. Anything that you do, anything that you accomplish is not of your own doing, but is a work of God in, through you, and for you to be able to proclaim his excellencies to the world around you. Like John 15:5, while it's talking spiritually, it also is practical. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not your strength, it's not your power that does anything for God, but it's God in you. Because then there's no room for you to boast, because when we boast, it's I did it, I saved it, I, and who's that about? Me. It's not about God. the glory of God is about God and not about us. We get to play a part. And God goes, here is your part. Enjoy it and watch me work. Toss your net to the other side and you will catch a quantity of fish, 153 to be exact, large fish, and you will rejoice in that. Then also, Peter, despite his inability and imperfection, God used in incredible ways. Man, this guy is a screw up. I'm a screw up. You are screw ups. If you believe in Jesus, you are a screw up. You don't. If you're not a screw up, then you don't need Jesus because you're perfect already. But part of the reason why we come here is because we know there's something wrong. We know there is something broken. And on some level, we believe that there's a God who we have sinned against, or we have said, I'm going to go my way instead of God's way. And we're here to go, hey, maybe there's something true and real and right about life, and God is good, and he is honorable, and maybe he'll forgive me. And we come into this place, and we come and we long to hear, and we come around each other and we read the word of God that we might be restored and remember all that God has done in Christ over and over and over again. We are all people like Peter who will continually screw up. We will continually at times go back to our sin, but God is gracious to come to us and go, hey, no matter where you're at, I love you. I love you, and it's not going to go away. Trust me, walk in my ways now and forevermore, and you will see the faithfulness of God just like Peter did. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Then we see different things, like including, so Jesus, Peter, we see Peter tending his flock, and when we fail, which we've already talked about a little bit, but when we fail, because here's the thing, we're all going to fail, we're all going to screw up. Jesus is going to come and whisper in our hearts, hey, you know that mission I gave you? You know that hope? You know how I've said that your sins are forgiven, but you keep running back? You know how I have sent you to your neighbors? I have sent you to your family. I have sent you to your coworkers and your schools and all of these things to be missionaries there, to bring the light of the gospel in this place. You know when you were unfaithful? I know too. Go again. This time, go with me. God tells us that he's going to work through us and he's going to be faithful to do that. And so all we have to do is be faithful to go. To faithful to remember that Jesus is at work and he wants to save a people to himself. And you and I get to be ministers of reconciliation every moment of every day. And Peter's going to do this time and time again because Jesus is a gracious Savior who sends us on a gracious mission that we get to experience the glory of God now and forevermore. You get to do that. I get to do that. And we are just like Peter, that when we fail, he restores us and he sends us back out. So don't wallow in your guilt and your shame about how you're not good enough or I'm not going to do this well or so on and so forth. God doesn't care. He has you where he has you. Go. Take it. Be who he has made you to be by the work of the power of the Spirit in your life. And he's sending you. And now we get to just finish John, verse 24 and 25 in chapter 21. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are many things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus is that good. Jesus is that good. And really, I mean, if you think about it, that's the whole, just to finish John, that's the whole idea. Jesus is that good. Jesus is that good. The books of the world could not contain it. I mean, even think about John 20:31, the thesis of the gospel. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's what we need to hear as we end John. Hey, this is who God was to Peter in his forgiveness, in his love, in his restoration, in his reconciliation. Now go and have life in my name. He does this to us, and he has described this through miracles and words and phrases and relationships and forgiveness, through dying on the cross for the sins of those that would believe, and then raising again, defeating Satan, sin, and death for us. Believe that and have life in his name. Because while we see just these words, man, Jesus does and did so much more. Because he is that good to us. And so as we, you know, as we just finish up today, that's my charge. Jesus is that good to you. Jesus was that good to Peter, he is that good to you. Isn't that awesome? He loves us that much in that way. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, for the resurrection of the body, for life everlasting. We thank you that you restore us, that you come to us in our brokenness and our sin, that you don't berate us, but you just ask questions, that you get to the heart of really what's going on, and you bring us back. Not just do you bring us back, but then you send us out. You send us forward that we might walk in your ways, that we might have life and life everlasting in you, that we might have a fullness type of life, that we then get to go and proclaim your excellencies to a world that so desperately needs to hear all of the things about Jesus that can't be written in this book. And so, God, may we see you do more than we could ever ask or imagine. May we expect you to do that, and may we enjoy you forevermore because you are that good. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name.